All right. Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Lee Arnold, and welcome to He's the Solution Ministries. I actually started about 4 minutes ago, but I was muted, so thanks, Robert and Jacqueline, for letting me know. Anyway, it's a beautiful day here in the Pacific Northwest. The sun is shining, and I'm told it's going to be 83 degrees this morning or today. So going to be a beautiful day, and if you can get, you know, find water somewhere and get to the water, because it's going to be hot, if you live any place with water. And up here in the Northwest, we are 1 hour away from over 70 lakes, so anytime it's hot, there's somewhere you can go, just hang out by the lake. And that's something that I miss when Jacqueline and I lived in Utah. There weren't lakes, you know, just readily available, readily accessible. You had to drive an hour or more to find one. And, boy, we are blessed here because you can literally, you know, throw a rock and be in a lake or a pond somewhere. But anyway, going to be a beautiful day. And today we're going to pick up our study in the book of John. We'll be covering John chapter 8, or a portion of John chapter 8 this morning. But a couple of announcements. First of all, John Harper was preaching in Philadelphia at the Philadelphia Funding Tour this morning, and we got word back that there were 30 people in attendance to that service, and 10 of them sang in the choir. So a great attendance there. Continue to be in prayer for John and just all those that heard the gospel this morning there in Philadelphia, that they would come to know the Lord as their Savior. So be in prayer about that. Also, continued prayer for Dana and Carrie's dog, Cassidy. Dana had asked for surgery asked for prayer last Sunday about the dog. And I saw on Facebook that they had taken the dog in for surgery, and it's now paralyzed, so it's not able to walk. So they do believe, Cassie's only 4.5 years old, so they do believe she will walk again, and they're working on it. But just continue to lift them up in prayer. Also, our friends Kent and Terry, what they were expecting to occur in a couple of weeks is now pushed out until September. So just prayer for them. That's, you know, you're getting close to finally thinking, okay, we're going to have a resolution on something, and then it gets pushed further out. So Jerry had texted me yesterday and told me about this, and I said, what is the Lord doing here? He said, I don't know. I don't either. But it's not our job to know. It's just our job to stay in faith and stay in prayer and know that God's on the throne. He's got a plan. Also, I want to say thanks to Jerry and Dorothy for being here in Coeur d'Alene. They were here, got here a couple weeks ago for the Master Broker training, and then they've been staying here past that to work on the upcoming conference. So as a reminder, October 19, 2021 is the Be Bold for Jesus Conference 2018 in Dallas, Texas. We had a meeting on this last week, but just to start kind of buttoning down some of the larger logistical details. So just be in prayer about that whole event and that the Lord would bring everything together and that he would really just ordain it, be behind it, bless it, and lives would be changed from it. So those are some of the announcements I had. I'm sure there are others, other prayer requests, but we're going to open it up for prayer. So we'll have a time of prayer here this morning. If you would like to pray, just hit *6. That will unmute your phone, and then you can pray. And then when it sounds like the prayers are slowing down, I'll close us in prayer, and then we'll jump into our study. So with that as introduction, let's pray. So Lord, thank you so much for today, Lord. Thank you for just a beautiful morning, Lord. Another opportunity to come and spend time with you and to fellowship with others that love you, Lord, in this place. We are truly blessed to be here, and we are grateful, Lord, that you allow us to live in a country where we can still openly worship you and pray to you and cry out to you, Lord. We are truly, truly blessed. Lord, I thank you for each person here, each family that's represented, and just the desire to encourage, to share, to fellowship, and Lord, ultimately to just hear more about our Lord, our Savior, our Abba. Lord, we love you so much. We are so grateful to you for all that you do. And we just commit now this time of prayer to you, Lord, that that we could lift others up to you, and Lord, that you would bless as a result. So we thank you for this time.
Holy Father, we are just thanking you that you are holy, that you are pure, that you are righteous, and that you are love. Father, we thank you for loving us and for giving us the privilege to approach you and to be received as children of the living God. And thank you, Father, for your Son and for him being exactly you, for his mercy, his compassion, his love. Father, we know that you love the Son, and we ask you, Father, to create in us a love for your Son, a passion for your Son, a joy for knowing him, and that this joy and this happiness will just shine in our eyes, in our face, in our voices, and in our lives, and that our sharing of him and of all that we've been given in him is not from duty, not from anything other than our love for him and our love for those that need him. Thank you, Father, that we've been given this privilege of knowing him and knowing you, and for the privilege of being here to hear your word preached. Thank you for Lee. Thank you for his dedication, for Robert and for John and for Jerry and all those that have lifted the mantle of preaching the word, for being willing to spend time studying to prepare. And Father, we know that Lee's lips will be speaking the words, but we ask you to help us hear in the Holy Spirit and to lead us into the truth we need to know today. And just thank you, Father, for the privilege in the name of the Lord.
Father, we are so blessed in so many ways in this country. And Father, just help us to be grateful for all the ways that you bless us. We ask, Lord, that you continue to be with our country and its leadership. Help us to stop the trend of running away from you and pushing you out of national life and state life and even workplace life and secular life. Father, we know that you are truth, you are life, and you are the foundation for all that is good. Help us to not give up. Help us to be bold in the workplace and every place else, knowing that the time is short and that we are your missionaries in whatever sphere we're in at that moment. Help us to be witnesses for you. Father, we pray for Dana and Terry. Father, we know how much they love those two dogs and how much a part of the family pets can become, especially after 4 or 5 years. We ask you to be with them. We ask for healing for Cassidy and healing for Terry and Dana, comfort, strength. Father, we also ask that your blessing be upon Lee this morning. Anoint his words that each of us hears the message that you intend for us. We thank you for all those that have dialed in. We thank you for all those who will
listen to this recording. We thank you for everybody that has any part in this ministry. We thank you for their faithfulness. We ask that you guide and direct all the work that is preparing for the conference in October. And we ask, Lord, that all of it may be in accordance with your will, and that the message that you want to get out at that point is exactly what gets put into the content. We ask in your precious name.
Lord, I just thank you for the gift of access, Lord, that you give us. Lord, we can pray to you at any time, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, as we're driving, Lord, as we're working, as we're just sitting deep in thought, Lord, we can just cry out to you and you're there. No priest, no bishop, no pope, no intermediary, Lord, just straight to you. What a blessing and a privilege that is, Lord, that we can just come to you at any time with anything, no matter what's happening. And Lord, we can just lay it all at your feet and know that you're going to do amazing things with it. And Lord, we know sometimes the answer to our prayers is no, sometimes it's grow, sometimes it's yes, but Lord, we know that everything that goes on in our lives, you are teaching us, you're molding us, Lord, you're strengthening us. And Lord, you're just continuing to improve us so that we can do more for you. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen each one of us. Lord, that you give us all a desire to be in your word, to hear your word, to study your word, to know your word. And Lord, to preach your word. I thank you so much for just the support of the ministry, Lord. I thank you for the support of the upcoming conference. Lord, we just look to you in all of those things, logistically and financially. Lord, it's a massive financial undertaking. But Lord, where you guide, you provide. And we want to stay in faith and just make sure that we are indeed going in the direction you would have us to go. Lord, that you would just equip each one of us to equip others. And Lord, that through that conference, lives would be changed, hearts would be touched, people would be blessed, and Lord, we would be reminded that 70% of our day is spent working. And Lord, what a tremendous opportunity to witness, what a tremendous opportunity to share the gospel in the workplace. And Lord, even though we have been told repeatedly by everyone that you can't do that, you can't talk about God in the workplace, the separation of church and state, Lord, help us to be bold. And to know that, you know, it's the workplace, Lord, that often the only opportunity we'll have to share the truth is in that environment. And Lord, we certainly might get fired for sharing the news while at work, but boy, what a great reason to get terminated. So, Lord, we just pray for the logistics of that and all of the details, Lord, that you would bring it together. As we look at the hotel and the cost of that, that we might be able to negotiate a price that would allow us to get the cost down so more people might be able to attend. Lord, we thank you for our time this morning, that we can come together in this manner, that we can open up your word, Lord, that you can speak to us, that you will speak to us. Lord, show us what it is you would have for each one of us this morning. We love you, Lord. We are so grateful to you for everything you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. All right. Open up your Bibles to John chapter 8. And we are in, we're going to start in verse 1 here this morning. And we are going to read through the end of the chapter, just for context. Certainly we're not going to get that far this morning, but let's read it together, and then we'll jump into our study. So John chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Then each went on his own home. Then each went to his own home. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and John, he appeared in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him. He sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. And they made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older one first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. And Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him, "Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." And Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgments on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." And when they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." And he spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one sees him, because his time had not yet come. Once more Jesus said to them, "I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come." And this made the Jews ask, "Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" But he continued, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am the one who I claim to be. You will indeed die in your sins." "Who are you?" they asked. "Just what I've been claiming all along," Jesus said. "I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him, I tell the world." They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father, so Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold on to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they answered him, what are Abraham's descendants? They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants. Yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you that I have seen in the fathers, and you do not, and you do what he has shown your father. Abraham is our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say? You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Then the Jews answered him, aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? Verse 49, I'm not possessed by a demon, said Jesus, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I'm not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. At this, the Jews exclaimed, now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets, yet you say if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death? Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so do the prophets. Who do you think you are? And Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it, and he was glad. You are not yet 50 years old, the Jews said to him, and you have seen Abraham? I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Wow. What an interaction. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can open up your word, Lord. We thank you for this book. Lord, we thank you for this instruction manual on life. Lord, every situation, everything we encounter, you have covered it here. Lord, you've shown us how to respond, how to act, our demeanor, Lord, to be calm, to be wise, to think. Lord, so many life lessons here in your word. I just pray now that as we open it up, Lord, as we study now these verses, that you would just speak to each one of us. Lord, you know the week we've had. You know the phone calls and the texts and the emails we've received. You know the things we've been excited about, the things we're disappointed with, the things that we are struggling over. Lord, you know all of that. And Lord, I pray that you would just speak to each one of us individually this morning and reveal to us the answers we've been seeking, Lord, the direction we've been waiting on, the next steps, Lord, all of that can come from these chapters, from these verses, Lord, if it would be your will. So Lord, I just pray that you would help us to be still, to know, to be excited for what it is you want to share with us this morning. So, Lord, we just submit ourselves to you, Lord. We humble ourselves to you and what it is you would have to say. Lord, help me take it out of the way and just speak to each one of us. We love you. We're so grateful, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, first of all, let's address some of the controversy, as Mr. Jimmy Fallon would say, controversy, as it relates to this passage, because it is believed that chapters 50 or verses 53 through 12 or through 11 were not part of the original book of John. So every commentator that I looked at was referencing this concern. Now, it's not considered to be an error as much as it is considered to be in the wrong spot. So in the early manuscripts, as the scholars were poring through all of the early manuscripts, this portion in John did not exist in the early manuscripts. Okay, so when did it come in? Well, it existed at the end of John in some. It existed after chapter 21 in Luke in others. So there's this controversy about whether or not this portion is meant to be here. And, you know, I'm not smart enough, wise enough, well-read enough to have an opinion on it one way or the other. Here's what I know. It's here. It's in my Bible. So there's a reason God wants it to be in here. God does not make mistakes, and here it is. So you do what you will with the controversy. I think that the fact that it's in our Bibles, regardless of original manuscript, post, later manuscript, I'm not so concerned with it because it is directly in line with who Jesus is. He's compassionate. He's caring. He's fair. He's righteous. He's just. He's all of those things. And that's what we see here in chapter 8. Okay. Now, remember that the night before this, there had been a meeting of the Sanhedrin. So the meeting of the Sanhedrin, and the people were divided in their opinion as to whether or not Jesus was the Messiah. Everyone had gone home, and not one had invited Jesus to his house. Early in the morning, he came back in Jerusalem, went back to the temple, and sat down to teach. So as we look back in John chapter 7, just the final few verses here, starting in verse 45, it says, "Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and Pharisees who asked them, 'Why didn't you bring him in? No one ever spoke the way this man does,' the guards declared. 'You mean he's deceived you also?' the Pharisees retorted. 'Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed him? No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there's a curse on them.'" So here they are referring to the peasants, the common people, the unread, the uneducated. He refers to them as the mob because they are not familiar with the law. They don't follow the law. And as a result of that, they are less than human. So they are referred to as the mob. Verse 50, Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he is doing?" And they replied, "Are you from Galilee too?" Now this is their jab at Nicodemus, who's defending Jesus, and they're saying, "What, are you on his side? Are you from Galilee? Because he's from Galilee, so you guys must be in cahoots, because thieves you are. Look into it, and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee." So as we're leaving chapter 7, things are really mounting. It's really heating up. And as we just read, as we get to the end of chapter 8, they are literally ready to stone Jesus. They want him dead. And so tonight, as in the end of chapter 7, coming in the morning of chapter 8, so on this night, the Pharisees and the scribes, they are trying to figure out how they can end Jesus. They want him gone. He's just a problem. He's causing and stirring up all this strife, and he's making people question whether or not they need to be following the law He is questioning whether or not, he's causing people to question whether or not they need to be, you know, following all of the laws of Moses and doing this and doing that. And, you know, religion at this point, biblically, in Bible times, is incredibly heavy. You know, if you do this, you got to do that. And if you do that, you got to do this. And it's just, man, it's this structured rules and regulations, and you can't do that, and you can't do this. You know, I was having a conversation earlier this week with somebody that we were talking about, you know, just life in general as it relates to being a Christian. And this gentleman's a relatively new Christian, so he was asking questions about this or that. I said, look, I said, you're making this too complicated. I said, Christianity's pretty simple. And if you look at the way Jesus answered the scribes and the Pharisees when they came to him, they said, teacher or rabbi, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus responded and said, the greatest commandment is to love. That's it. Because if we genuinely love people, then we're always going to want to do what's in their best interests. Even if it puts us out, even if it's not something we particularly want to do in that given moment, we do it because we love. We love him first because he first loved us. We do it because we love Jesus. And then we do it because we love people. And if we'll just stay focused on that as the goal, then that will always be our guide. That's kind of the undercurrent that carries us through life is, do I love people? And Jesus loves people. And he hated seeing them in all this bondage and under all these rules and regulations. And, you know, we even see it today. Churches trying to put all these guilt trips on their congregation, you know, you can't do this, you can't do that. And, man, it just gets so heavy. You know, look at the millennials today. We need to pray for that group of people. You know, they don't want rules and regulations. You know, they grew up in an environment where they are celebrated. Everyone gets a trophy. They all get rewarded, even if they didn't win. They are usually, by definition, pampered and a little entitled and self-important. You know, they got all these things. So they're coming into an environment suddenly where you can't do all of this laundry list of things. It's like, that feels like bondage. I don't want to do that. So we need to share the gospel in a way We need to preach the gospel in a way that makes it available, I think is the right word, to anyone and everyone. Because Jesus loves everyone. And sometimes we just make it something that it's not, and we get caught up in all the rules. And that's not what Jesus is looking for. That's not what he wants. Warren Wiersbe introduced this chapter this way. He said, the scribes and Pharisees brought this woman to Jesus in the court of the woman in the treasury section of the temple. Their motive was to test him and force him into a dilemma. If he set the woman free, he violated Moses' law. If he had her stoned, he could not claim to be one who forgives sins. Arthur Pink, who's an early English Bible teacher, suggest that Christ wrote on the ground of his finger twice to remind them of the two tablets of the law written with the finger of God. The Jews sinned, and Moses broke the first stone tablet on the ground, but God forgave their sin, provided blood sacrifices, and gave them another set of tablets. Christ died for the sins of this woman and was able to forgive her. The application, then, is discerning right from wrong is sometimes easy, sometimes hard. How about those who have made the wrong choice? How do you judge people? Seek God's wisdom so that you are slow to condemn and quick to show compassion. Slow to condemn and quick to show compassion. So as we're looking at this, we come out of the Feast of Booths. The celebration ends this night. And everybody goes back to their respective homes. Jesus goes out to the Mount of Olives. interesting that nobody invited Jesus into their home. You know, they like to go to the temple. They like to hear what Jesus has to say. They like to see the miracles. But, you know, when all of the hoopla is over, I just want to go home to my house where I have all of my things that I'm comfortable with, and I'd really rather not people see some of those things. So Jesus can't come into my house. And, you know, that in and of itself has its own application that we won't delve into too much. But the question I would ask is Jesus welcome in your home? Do you want him there? Is he a welcomed guest, or is he an uninvited pest? Religion today is very transactional. I'm not saying all religion, but not everyone who has a relationship with Jesus views it this way, but as we just kind of look at the structure, you know, on a Sunday morning, we get up, we go to church, we worship, we sit down, we hear a message, we fold up our Bibles, we go home, we eat fried chicken, and the rest of the day is ours to do whatever we choose to do. You know, we put our money in the tithing baskets, and it's very transactional. You know, we go and we spend the morning with Jesus, and then we come home, and it's business as usual, life is as usual. And, you know, God wants to have a relationship with us 24/7. He wants to be on the forefront of our minds. He wants us to be praying to him, crying out to him, asking him for guidance, for wisdom, for discernment. He wants us to be in a constant state of love with him. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to be at church on Sunday, and we have to be at Bible study on Wednesday, and we have to be here, and we have to be there. But it does mean that we want to be in those places. So has our relationship with the Lord become transactional to the point where, you know, it's pretty infrequent, the times that we spend with him, it's pretty infrequent, the time that we set aside to be with him or to be near him? Because here in our text, Jesus is surrounded by people, but when it comes time to go home and eat and be with family, Jesus isn't invited. That's sad, you know? And I think the thing about this that makes me the saddest is I'm probably one of those people that would have gone home. Hey, great sermon, Pastor, thank you, and we'll see you next week. And then I'm bolting my car, I'm jumping in, I'm trying to avoid eye contact for fear that I'm going to have to stand and talk to somebody for a long period of time, jump in car, drive home, get home, oh, safe. That's not love. Yeah, and as much as I would love to tell you, I'm the most hospitable guy on the planet. I totally would have invited Jesus to come to my house and stay the night there. But then I would have been thinking, okay, is the house clean? I need to race home to pick things up. What does he want to eat? Does it need to be kosher? Do we have enough food? There's just all these things. I find that interesting. Are we open? Are we looking for opportunities to serve? Is our home a place of refuge for others, or is it a place where we come and just kind of hide out? When was the last time you opened up your home and invited somebody from the church over to dinner, or invited anybody, for that matter, over to dinner from the standpoint of getting to know them, getting to speak with them, witness to them, share the gospel, or just share the love of Jesus together? You know, I am terrible at this because, admittedly, to do it is a lot of work. It's a big time commitment. What if they're not a good conversationalist and you're going to have to sit and talk for hours on end? And, you know, I've got things to do. I'm busy. I got yard work, you know. There's just all these things. And I do believe that in 2018, one of the things that we as a nation, as a community, as a society are missing are those old connections. You know, those block parties, those
those 4th of July picnics and barbecues where we literally reached out to our neighbors and got to know them. I love that movie, The Sandlot. If you guys haven't seen it, I'm sure everyone has. But on The Sandlot, there's that classic scene where the boys come running, you know, out of their homes. They have their baseball mitts and they're heading to the ballpark, and right there in the front of their houses, everyone's gathered together. They're having a 4th of July picnic with each other. This is neighbors gathering together with neighbors, and this is a period of time before cell phones and internet and computers. And, you know, we have all of this technology now that's supposed to make us even more connected than we've ever been, and yet I personally feel like we have gotten more and more distant from each other. So just here at the beginning, you know, just I challenge each and every one of us. Let's look for opportunities that we can be hospitable, that our respective homes that the Lord has blessed us with aren't just a haven of refuge for us and for our families, but rather that they are an open door to invite others in, to get to know people, to fellowship with people, and not just the same cast of characters we usually hang out with. You know, when you're at church this morning, look for the person that you've been going to church with for, you know, 8-10 years, and you really don't even know their last name. I was having a conversation just the other day with somebody from church about people at church, and I kept saying, well, do you know this person? No. Do you know this person? No. What about this person? Do you know that person? No. What about that person? Yeah, I don't know that. Like, how long have you been going here? Now, I'm guilty. I'm just as guilty as the next person, because there are still people. Jacqueline, I've been going to Calvary Chapel, Spokane Valley now, I think, 9 years, and there are still people there that have been going for the same 9 years that we've been there, and I honestly could not tell you their last name. I couldn't tell you where they live. I couldn't tell you what they do. I couldn't tell you about the background. And, you know, these are things that we all should be looking to learn about one another. And, again, just going back to that fellowship, the importance of it. And I am preaching to the choir this morning because, like I said, our schedule is so packed, so busy with stuff, that even finding an evening or a morning where we could host somebody for dinner, you know, that's a stretch. But I think that's what the Lord wants us to do. So let's invite him into our home by opening up our home to others and use it as an opportunity to fellowship and get to know people. Now, this did not happen here in chapter 8. Nobody took the opportunity to invite Christ into their home. So the Lord went to the Mount of Olives, and we don't know what he did there. Did he spend the evening in prayer? Did he sleep? We don't know. Clearly not all that important for this particular story, but what is important, Jesus goes away to the Mount of Olives, which from the Temple Mount is about, it's just downhill, so it's believed to be about a mile, mile and a half. So he walks down the hill from Jerusalem, goes to the Mount of Olives, sleeps, prays. Next morning, he gets up at dawn. Now, there's all kinds of biblical references about the importance of getting up early and seeking the Lord early. And here we see Jesus modeling that, getting up at dawn. And he goes back to the temple courts. And as soon as he gets there, look at what happens. All the people gathered around him. Nobody invited them to his home, but here he is, ready to teach. So let's go see what he has to say. And they sit down. Now, rabbis in this day, when they teach, they sit down to teach. So Jesus sits down, and he begins to teach them. Now, what I envision here, you know, we've all been to, well, maybe not all of us, but perhaps you went to Sunday school as a kid. And it was not uncommon for the teacher to say, okay, everyone take your seats, and we'd sit down, you know, Indian-style, legs crossed, crisscrossed applesauce, as the kids call it. We sit down on our bums, and we are there listening to the teacher. So this is kind of what I envision Jesus is doing. He shows up at the temple, and there are areas on the side of the Temple Mount where it's stepped up, and it looks kind of like stadium seating, but
Jesus is sitting and he's teaching. And while this is happening, there's all this commotion. Now, they have found a woman that at the time of finding her was right in the throes of having a sexual affair, an adulterous affair. So they grab this woman in the midst of this and pull her out of the house. So some commentators suggest that she was probably still naked. Now, when I saw that one, I think, okay, well, that changes kind of the commotion of the story, because now they're potentially hauling a naked woman through the temple courts where there are millions of people. Remember, this is the day after the celebration of the tabernacle or the booths occurred. So there's still a lot of people in the city area, and here they're dragging this woman specifically to Jesus. Now, why didn't they bring the woman to the high council or the courts or the other chief priests and the other? Why did they bring him to Jesus? Well, John's going to tell us that they're trying to trap Jesus with the questions that they're going to ask him. So here they bring this woman in and stand her right before the group, and they said to Jesus. Now notice that they have absolutely no respect for Jesus, but they're going to use the word teacher as a form of flattery. They say, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say? Verse 6, they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. So if you would please hang a left in your Bible, go to Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. Leviticus chapter 20. And verse 10. Now this is the law of Moses, and this is speaking specifically of adultery. So 20 and verse 10 says this: if a man commits adultery with another man's wife, with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress must be put to death, both the adulterer and the adulteress. So the male and the female that are involved in this sexual sin are both to be put to death. So they're coming to Jesus and saying, hey, we just caught this woman in the throes of adultery. The law of Moses says we're to stone her. What do you say? Now, the other thing that's important to note here is that this time in history, Jerusalem is under Roman rule, Roman occupation. And the Romans have given the Jewish people certain things that they can do without getting permission from Rome. One is trying their members, kind of keeping them in track, imprisoning them if they feel that that is necessary. But the one thing that the Jews cannot do without Roman permission is kill somebody. So no capital punishments unless it's authorized by Rome. Now, that's an important thing to remember, because as we get into the crucifixion, where they set up the false trial, they do everything illegally. They hold the trial at night. They hold it in the wrong location. But all of these things are being done so that they get the Roman government to say, all right, kill him. So if Jesus says, yes, we need to stone this woman because she is living in sin, she was caught in adultery, if Jesus says stone her, then he's in violation of Roman law. And that's kind of what they're hoping is, hey, I hope that Jesus says stone this lady, and then we'll stone her and she'll be dead. And then we have a claim to take to Rome to prove that Jesus violated Roman law and he too needs to be killed. On the other hand, if Jesus says, you know what, no, don't stone her. Well, he's a rabbi. He's a Jewish rabbi. You can't believe some of the Bible and not all of the Bible. So for Jesus to then say, don't stone her, now he's violating Moses' law, God's law. And now he's not going to be a rabbi anymore because they're going to strip him of that because he's not following the law of Moses. So they believe that this is just this perfect storm, this perfect scenario situation where we got him. Nothing he can do from this point forward. We got him. Verse 6, but Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. Now, what we don't know here is what Jesus wrote, but certainly there are all kinds of beliefs as to what it might have been. But something to note, and I found this interesting because I never really thought about it, and that is, this is the only mention made in all of the Gospels of Jesus actually writing something, which is fascinating because Jesus has been written about more than any other person in history. There are more books and things written about Jesus than anyone else. And yet here, this is the only time in Scripture we see that he is actually writing something. Now, why is it? It's not significant as much as it is just kind of interesting. At least I find it interesting. So, if you would please, turn in your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 13. Hang a left. Amos, Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. Okay? Comes right after Isaiah, Proverbs, Psalms, Proverbs, Isaiah. Okay, turn to Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 13, and it reads this. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to shame, and those who turn away from you will be written in the dust because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. So some point to this verse in Jeremiah to say that what the Lord is writing in the dirt is actually the fulfillment of this prophecy where those who turn away from God, their names will be written in the dust. Now, these are the most religious people in all the world at this moment with Jesus, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. These are the ones, if anybody's going to be pointed at and say they got it together, it's this group. Because they keep all of the laws, they have all of the appearance of being holy, they wear the right clothes, they say the right things, they hang out with the right people. So how could they be considered those who've turned away from God? Well, again, when judgment of others is our priority, meaning I want to catch you, I want to entrap you, I want to figure out a reason why what you're doing doesn't work, I want to discredit you, that person does not have the love of Jesus in them. You know, and a verse that keeps coming to me more and more lately is those that believe they are Christians, Jesus will look at them and say, I never knew you. You know, we are seeing more and more of the Unitarian movement. We're seeing all of these things where all of these sinful things in our life are suddenly accepted and they're welcome. In our churches, in our communities, and that's Satan trying to push that agenda. And just because you cry out to the Lord does not mean you have a personal relationship with the Lord. And let's look at the lifestyle, because if you get put on trial for being a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict that you are? You know, just going to church on Sunday and praying occasionally does not necessarily make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is keeping the Lord's words in your heart and doing your best to follow them as well as you can because you love Jesus and you love others. So here these very religious people are trying to entrap Jesus, and he bends down and starts writing. So again, Jeremiah 17:13, those who turn away from you will be written in the dust. So it's believed that as they're talking, Jesus starts writing their name in the dust. It's also believed that all of these men, and we're going to see this, in fact, if you fast forward here, to verse 9, it says, at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first. So Jesus, being God, knowing all things, starts writing the name of the oldest person in the dirt. Now, it's also suggested, again, nobody knows, so these are all just theories, but it's also suggested that perhaps Jesus was writing the name of the oldest person in the dirt, and then next to that person's name, the name of another individual that they had committed sin with. It was not uncommon with all of these surrounding cities like Ephesus and these sinful, lustful cities that these men would go there and they would spend time with harlots and prostitutes, and they would go outside of the city walls, outside of Jerusalem, where they believed that they could get away with it, where those sinful things would happen, you know, at night, and nobody would ever find out. So is Jesus writing their name, and then next to their name, the person that they had sinned with? Again, we don't know. But Jesus systematically goes through, and he's writing. So as the older person sees their name in the dirt, they're thinking, oh, man, I'm out of here. And then Jesus goes to the next person, the next person, the next person, until he runs out of people. And they continue to question him while he's writing. So Jesus is sitting there teaching. They bring in this naked woman who's been caught in the midst of adultery. And they say, hey, Jesus, what are you going to do with this woman? Now, again, notice he didn't say anything here. He just started writing in the ground with his finger. And they keep at him. Hey, Jesus, hey. Hey, you right in the dirt there. Jesus, pay attention. So finally, Jesus straightens up and he says to them, if any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. So that's all he said. If any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw the stone at her. Matthew Henry's commentary said this. It says, whenever we find fault with others, we ought to reflect upon ourselves and be more severe against sin in ourselves than sin in others. Let us restrain from throwing stones at our brethren and proclaiming their faults. In this, Christ attended to the great work which he came into the world about, and that was to bring sinners to repentance, not to destroy, but to save. He aimed to bring not only the prisoner to repentance by showing her his mercy, but the prosecutors too, by showing them their sins. They sought to ensnare him. He sought to convince and convert them. Thus, the bloodthirsty hate. Thus, the bloodthirsty are the upright, but the just seek his soul. If we hope to be forgiven by our judge, we must forgive our accusers. And if their accusations, how individuals soever, were the happy occasion of awakening our conscience, we may easily forgive them this wrong. Those who help to save the life of a criminal should, as Christ here, help to save the soul with this caution: go and sin no more. It is God's role to judge, not ours. Our role is to show forgiveness and compassion. Jesus didn't condemn the woman accused of adultery, but neither did he ignore or condone her sin. He told her to leave her life of sin. Jesus stands ready to forgive any sin in your life, but confession and repentance means a change of heart. With God's help, we can accept Christ's forgiveness and stop our wrongdoing. Verse 5. If Jesus said, stone her, he would have jeopardized his position as friend of sinners, prostitutes, and publicans, tax collectors, and street people would no longer feel comfortable around him, knowing he had sentenced one of them to death. If, on the other hand, he said, let her go, he would be dishonoring the very word of God he had come to fulfill. Now, had the scribes and Pharisees been truly interested in Jesus, they would have brought the man, or interested in justice, they would have brought the man along with the woman. If we hope to be forgiven by our judge, we must forgive our accusers. Whenever we find fault with others, we ought to reflect upon ourselves and be more severe against sin in ourselves. So Jesus says, if any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. Now, one commentator suggested that this portion in John was originally omitted from the original manuscripts, from the original text, because they argued that Jesus was condoning adultery. It's like, how can you even read this and think that Jesus is saying, yes, please, go and do more sin. Adultery is great. Have some more. That's not what Jesus is saying here at all. What he's saying is, go now and leave your life of sin. I forgive you, Jesus says, but there, for true repentance, not only do we have to feel bad about what we did, we have to feel guilty about what we did, we have to, one, ask for forgiveness. And the Lord is just, he's righteous, he will forgive any and all sin. But it can't be, Lord, I'm really sorry, and then we go back to doing the sin again. You know, I remember in my backslidden days, my late teens, you know, I would go out and do just these terrible things. And I would feel bad about it, and I would pray, Lord, I'm so sorry, help me to never do that again. And then the next week, I was out there doing it again. And then I would be, Lord, I'm so sorry, please forgive me. And then I'm out there doing it again. If we are truly in love with Jesus, we want to do the things that bring him honor and bring him glory. And living in a life of sin does not do that. And it's not Jesus standing there with his stick waiting to whip us every time we screw up. It's Jesus standing there with his handkerchief and his big arms waiting to give us a hug when we screw up. Because he loves us. And he doesn't like to see us living in bondage of sin, bondage of regret, bondage of, oh, there's something that I did that I never confessed, and I've been dealing and living with the weight of this thing for years and years and years, and I just want to get it off my chest. You know, the Lord loves it when we trust him with those details, and we cry out to him, and we say, Lord, I've never told anybody this, but I'm telling you, this is what I did, here's what happens. And Lord, I need your help. And guess what? He forgives it. He absolutely forgives it. It's interesting, though, that often the greatest sinners are also the greatest accusers. You know, here these men are condemning this woman, and simply by Jesus writing in the dirt, again, we don't know what he wrote, but whatever it was, it condemns these men to leave. Some of my other notes, God specializes in taking the worst and transforming them into his trophies of grace. And of all the assembled men, Jesus alone here was without sin, meaning he alone had the right to condemn yet he did not exercise that right. The word order of God and sin no more is sign or is no longer significant. In Christ, pardon is given first. With religion, the order is reversed. Jesus is quick to forgive, but individuals are also accountable to stop sinning. Now, I like this. It says, in Christ, pardon is given first. Jesus says to the woman, he says, woman, I do not condemn you. That's forgiveness. He says, now go and leave your life of sin. Jesus did not say, hey, stop sinning. Call me in a couple of weeks. We'll sit down. We'll revisit the situation. And if it appears that you're now living a godly lifestyle, then I will consider allowing you back into heaven. Now, that sounds silly for those of us that have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and know that we know that we know that when we die, we go to heaven. But there is a whole host of people, millions and millions and millions of people, who are of the impression that to get God's favor, they have to be good. No. You get God's favor simply by asking and receiving him and saying, Lord, I confess to my sins. I want you to come into my heart. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. And he comes in. There's no, you know, interview to make sure that you're holy and that you're righteous and that you're living properly. There's none of that. Simply accept and receive, and he comes in. In Christ, pardon is given first. With religion, the order is reversed. And, you know, that's what men try to do. As we look at all the religions of the world, they want to first mandate performance. They want to mandate certain expectations. They want to fill us with all of these directives and must-dos and have-tos. And if you don't do it, then you're not as righteous and holy as the rest of us. And if you do it, then maybe God will forgive your sins and maybe you'll have some blessing. No. Jesus is quick to forgive. But the important thing here in this story is go now and leave your life of sin. Go now and leave your life of sin. You know, we had a group of people in our office a couple weeks ago, and one of the things that I'll do is I'll have a private one-on-one session with these students in my office. So these two ladies came into my office, and I asked them, where are you from? What do you do? As we're going through this, she's telling me about, you know, all of the functions at their church and all of the things they're doing at church and how they're doing these great and amazing things. And I said, oh, man, that's fantastic. I said, thank you so much. That's awesome. I appreciate all you guys are doing. And then I asked them, I said, so what is the nature of your relationship? Because it's not uncommon for people to come and they've started a business together. They've opened an LLC together and they're working together. And they said to me, they said, well, we're married. I said, oh, okay. And we've moved past that relatively quickly. You know, and here they are, and I was reading this verse, I was thinking, what would Jesus say to them? Here are two women, obviously living in sexual immorality. The Bible's very clear that we're not to, if we're men, not to lie with men, and if we're a woman, not to lie with a woman, and here we are. Now, it's marriage is legal in all 50 states. Now, is it possible to be caught up in that lifestyle and to be saved? Oh, I believe that you can be living in sin and be saved. But you see, what we tend to do is we like to pick the sins, okay? You know, yeah, he drinks a lot. He's an alcoholic. But he loves Jesus. He's going to heaven. Okay. Yeah, that person, they're not a real good business person. They tend to cheat on their taxes and things. But, you know, really on fire for the Lord, really loves the Lord. You know, we got to be careful that we don't just isolate one sin and make it worse than the others. It only takes one sin to keep us out of heaven. And what God is concerned with for us as Christians is when we're living a life in sin, meaning we keep retreating and going back to, and the Bible talks about the dog returning to its vomit, which is gross. But it's speaking about a life of sin where we just continually go back to the sinful thing that we desire, that we crave, that we want more of. But here again, we do it, we cry out to the Lord, I'm sorry. We go back, we do it again, we cry out to the Lord, Lord, I'm sorry. And the cycle just continues to repeat. So it can be pornography on your computer, it can be alcohol, it can be sexual addiction, it can be fornication, it can be adultery, it can be homosexuality. It's all of these things. And if any of these people are brought before the Lord, he's going to say, I love you, and that sin that you're trapped in, the one that you can't seem to get out of, you need to know that I forgive you for that, but I need you to go now and leave that life of sin. Jesus forgives. Jesus loves. He says, I forgive you. But now you need to make an effort to stop doing that. And for some, it's really hard. I mean, especially where it's drugs or alcohol and it's substance abuse and your body is saying, I got to have that. Very hard to depart from that. But this is a great story to illustrate just how much Jesus loves people regardless of what's going on in their lives, regardless of whatever sin they're caught up in, because he genuinely wants to help you. Hang on just a second. Okay, sorry about that. So, here's the application. Jesus didn't say, I won't condemn you this time, but if it happens once more, you're toast. No, he said, go your way, free to sin no more. And through his word, Jesus did not come to condemn the lost, but he came to save us. So go back to John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. And this is the reference. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus did not come down to planet Earth to condemn every sinner. He came down to planet Earth to save every sinner. And he created us, so he knows that we have a sin nature. And he knows that if there isn't something more important to us than that sin in that moment, then we're gonna do it. Because we are sinners. And so the Lord came to say, look, you don't need to live that life of sin anymore. You can live a life with me. And it's going to be amazing, and it's going to be peaceful, and it's going to be beautiful. You know, to know that the God of the universe, the creator of everything, is directing your path and leading you and showing you where he wants you to go, when he wants you to go. That's amazing. God did not come to the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through his son Jesus. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. You know, we are so quick as the Christian community to identify these sins that we think are more abhorrent or abhorrent than the others. You know, this one's worse. You know, there's only one sin, the unpardonable sin. Is the sin to deny that Jesus is God and that he is our Savior and that his death on the cross is how we get to spend eternity in heaven with him. So why are we not as disgusted by the atheist, by the person that's practicing Wicca? You know, I have a guy that used to work for us, nice guy, married, couple of daughters, nice family, and he's stuck in Wicca, you know, the witch system where his wife is a queen or a goddess or whatever it is. You know, to me, that's just as bad as homosexuality or alcoholism or pornography. Christians, it's for us not to go out pointing the finger of condemnation at people because they're living this lifestyle or they're trapped in that sin or they're doing this thing. Our mission, the Great Commission, is the same as it was for Jesus. It's to share the love of Jesus. It's to share the good news, the gospel. And to me, this passage this morning is a reminder to each and every one of us that we need to make sure we are not pointing the finger too quickly in judgments, because we all know the old adage, when there's one finger pointing out, there's three pointing back. Often the greatest sinners are also the greatest accusers. Here's another thought I had. Sometimes it proves a mercy to sinners to have their sin brought to light, that they may do more, that they may do no more presumptuously. Better our sin should shame us than damn us and be set in order before us for our conviction than for our condemnation. You know, this saying, it's better for whatever sins exist in our past to be revealed, to be exposed, so that we can have a right relationship with the Lord, than to harbor that sin and know that we committed it and just have it kind of sitting in the back of our mind this whole time. You know, that is keeping us from having a pure and a right relationship with the Lord Jesus. So if there is unconfessed sin in your heart, if there's things that you have done that you know you did and you've been hiding it or covering it up, boy, you are living a life in bondage. And the Lord is saying, hey, I already know about that sin. In fact, if he showed up at your house, he'd probably bend down and start writing that sin in the dirt, saying, you did this. So he already knows. We need to confess the sin. We need to take whatever lumps are due us because of the sin. But know this, God did not send the Son of the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Again, Jesus didn't say, I won't condemn you this time. It's not what he said to the woman. He said, okay, woman, this is your one get out of jail free card. That's not what he said. He said, go your way, sin no more. Through this word, Jesus did not come to condemn the lost, but it came to save us. In closing, just a thought. Have we been spending more time on the police force for Christ than we have on the salvation tour for Jesus Christ? Are we finding faults in other Christians? Are we looking at other people's ministries? You know, I've heard jokes about Joel Osteen's ministry. You know, it's the gospel light. I probably even said comments about it. But, you know, the Lord is doing amazing things in that ministry. And it's not our place to judge. You know, we need to be in prayer for all God's people, saved or unsaved. And we need to love without rules. We need to love without stipulations, because that's the way Jesus loves, and that's the way he wants us to love. So if there's somebody in your life that you've not been loving as much as you maybe should have or could have because they harmed you in the past, they did something bad to you, they did something and never apologized, and you're still harboring kind of that resentment towards that person, you know what, love them. Even if they don't ask for forgiveness, just say, I love you. I just wanted you to know that. And watch how love will break down those barriers of bondage between the two of you. Jesus didn't say, I won't condemn you this time. No, he said, go your way. Free to sin no more. Lord, we are so grateful to you. Lord, and it's so humbling to be reminded that you love every single person. And Lord, I have met some really crazy, interesting people that, Lord, admittedly, I have a hard time loving. Lord, admittedly, I haven't even considered loving them. That's how bad it can be sometimes. So, Lord, I pray that you would soften my heart just to people in general. Because, Lord, you love everybody. Lord, help me to not be the policeman of your word, to be the policeman of your law, but, Lord, rather to be a dispenser of your grace and your mercy and your love and your compassion that you have for other people. Lord, help each one of us to not get caught up in policing all of the rules and regulations, but rather, Lord, just loving people because you have called us to love. What a tremendous reminder. Lord, we thank you for this passage this morning. Thank you for including it in your book, Lord. What a great reminder of how it is you would have us to be living our lives here on earth, Lord. And I pray that you would, Lord, just continue to use this ministry, bless this ministry, Lord. Allow us to get into cities and into places that we wouldn't have access to otherwise. Lord, you would just swing open the doors of opportunity to share the gospel, to share your love with others. Lord, to be used by you. That is our desire, Lord. That's our goal. That's our mission, is to be available to be used by you. So, Lord, I pray you would use us. And, Lord, if we're not yet ready to be used because we're still harboring some resentment, Lord, or we're still hiding some sins of our past that we don't want to share with anybody, Lord, help us to clear all that stuff out so that we can be free to move forward in you and with you. And, Lord, that you can use us in the greatest capacity for your glory and for your kingdom. That is our desire, Lord. We love you and are grateful to you for everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. All right, well, if anybody needs prayer out there, if there's something you want to get off your chest, you want to pray about it, let's pray. You can call 800-461-0216, 800-461-0216. We'd love to pray with you. Or if you'd like to request prayer anonymously, you can go to our website at heisthesolution.com, heisthesolution.com. And make sure you go to our Facebook page as well, He's the Solution Facebook, so you can stay up to date on what we've got going on. Next Sunday, I will be down in San Antonio, Texas, and we'll have more information as to times of this call as well as the live streaming from San Antonio, Lord willing. So until then, God bless you guys. Have a fantastic week. Goodbye, everybody.